goodness, the time that we have again, and the opportunity that is before us to again study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to convey to us information that not only gives us the necessary information for our stream of consciousness, but then building the necessary building blocks of the problem-solving devices so that we can combat situations that daily confront us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Again, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians 3. Now, you remember, for those of you that were here on Sunday morning, we began to show you how the first part of the third chapter of Ephesians and our current study is fitting in now with our Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday study. I must confess to you that I must confess to you that as I have read this over the years, I frankly did not understand or didn't have any real insight as to what this was, except that Paul was simply using it as a way of showing the enormity of being able to comprehend all that God has for us. But that's very, very general. So what we've done is we began a study last time on the four dimensions that are found in verse 18. And remember, they are width, length, depth, and height. Now, that is not necessarily the order in which we'll take them, but each of the nouns really are all related to each other, because we learned a rule last time. And if you don't remember the rule is simply called the Granville-Sharp rule, and that is taken from an English scholar who discovered, as he was studying the grammar of the Greek New Testament, that when a definite article appears and there is a string of nouns that follow it, the definite article introduces the equality of all of the nouns working together. Now, in English, we can't do that. What we do in English is we say such and such, comma, such and such, comma, such and such, comma, and such and such, if we want them included in a list. The Greeks kind of did it just the opposite. They put the definite article right at the beginning, in this case, the in English, and then they would add everything after it, and all of the nouns then were interconnected. If you wanted to show that there was a variation between the nouns, you would put articles in front of each of the nouns. You see how it works? You would say the book, the car, the chair, the hat, and so on. But if you said the chair, hat, boat, and whatever, that means that they all are looked upon as being, in reality, the same thing from a different perspective. In other words, they're all talking basically of the same thing. You have a similar situation, not quite the same, but at least translated as such, when you read, for the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, you have a singular fruit of the Spirit, and then you have a whole list of things after it. Now, most of you who would question the grammar of that passage as it's translated in English, you would say the fruits of the Spirit are, correct? But that is correct because it is translated from the original language, which means that none of them are independent of themselves. They all work together, plus the fact that it is the Spirit who is the ultimate source, and therefore in the singular. Spirit is, and then a list of things. So you cannot say, I am minus one, and so therefore producing the fruit of the Spirit. No, because all of the qualities would have to be there for it to be the fruit of the Spirit. You get the idea? You sure? Okay. So in the Granville-Sharp's rule, you have a noun joined by the conjunction ke, but only one article that at the beginning. So what you have here is, let me see if I can translate it. Well, it's translated correctly. Notice, what is the width and length and depth and height? Okay? If we did that in English, we would say, what is the width, length, depth, and height? To include them all together. But in Greek, you simply separate them by conjunctions, but only one article, which introduces all of the nouns as being a part of the whole. Okay. I think I've made that clear. So the four dimensions, then, are actually talking about the same thing, but are viewed from a different perspective. They refer to God's plan, will, and purpose for every believer in the church age. It means, of course, that the fact that these four dimensions indicate that God has provided for you victory in the Christian life. Last time, we then took up the dimensions of perception. The first word we took up was the word width. It's from the Greek word platos, P-L-A-T-O-S. And this would refer to the functions of the defense lines of your soul, made up of the 10 problem-solving devices, which are designed to prevent outside pressures of life becoming stress in the soul as inside pressures that have penetrated your soul, your defenses, is what I was thinking about. So your defenses then are based on the equality and worth of the problem-solving devices, how you understand them. Now, I think I've made this clear, and I want to reiterate it so that there's no misunderstanding. Knowledge of the 10 problem-solving devices is not sufficient. All knowledge does, gnosis doesn't work. All gnosis gives you an awareness of the fact that it exists. But you've got to know how each of the 10 problem-solving devices work. Now, on Sunday evening, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, you saw how our Lord used the 10 problem-solving devices in dealing with Satan when he was tempted by him for those 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been a terrifying situation. And it was on the last day, you remember, where he apparently was taking notes, or at least mental notes, because he only challenged him in three areas. And our Lord always responded by a particular problem-solving device, one of the 10, and quoted, obviously, the scripture that was related to that problem-solving device. So what our task is going to be, not only to learn what they are on Sunday morning, but also to show you in application how each of them work. Of course, with rebound, I think it's quite obvious. That's the only problem-solving device that really works outside of the power sphere. There's no faith involved, and anyone who tries to add faith to the use of rebound confounds the issue simply because of the fact that when you're out of fellowship, you're acting the same as you were as a non-believer, and you didn't have any faith then. What makes you think you have it now? So it is not a promise to be claimed. It's a fact to be appropriated. There's a vast difference. And you see, originally, the word homologeo, which we'll cover on Sunday morning, was used legally as a courtroom case citation. It actually was a point of precedence of something that had been decided on in the past, and therefore it was established law. So what our Lord did is simply use that under inspiration to tell us that when we confess our sins, we are in fact citing that judgment which was already judged when Christ went to the cross and applying it in time for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. Well, most of you know that. I wish pastor friends of mine were more aware of what's going on. Some of them are really getting goofy, by the way. I mean, really getting goofy. And I think that Randy picked it up from the Eastern side of the United States, and I'm beginning to pick it up on the western side of the United States. And now that we're together, why, we can compare notes, and we've decided that most of the pastors that call themselves categorical are goofy. I don't know where they're coming from. That's dangerous ground, by the way. Very dangerous. Because once you've had the light, and then you begin to reject the light, well, you're not too long for this earth. Because the only reason why God prolongs our life is to fulfill His plan. And if we don't, then you might as well look for the upper taker. You'll have to go through a process first called the undertaker. All right. Your soul must have the defenses against the following categories, and we covered these last time, at least most of them. Historical disaster, such as national trauma, economic depression, tyranny of government, destruction of our freedom, sounds familiar, doesn't it? The tyranny of crime, gang rule, riots, bombings, I've added that, racial prejudices, uncontrolled violence. That's all a part of the historical disaster of a nation that's on its way out. Secondly, criminal disaster, murder, rape, torture, robbery, extortion, terrorism, and child abuse. And I'm talking about legitimate child abuse, not correcting your children. Well, I've really done a flip-flop in this country and gotten stupid with that regard. You correct your children, that's abuse. But if you let them just go and become criminals, why, then you're responsible for them. And Michigan is trying to prosecute a man right now and his wife for the conduct of his child. And the child has been arrested, I don't know how many times, maybe 10, 12 times, six times for burglary. He's got stolen articles in his room, told his mother and father that room was off limits to them. Boy, I'll tell you. You can imagine, Robin, can you imagine coming to me and saying, Dad, my room is off limits to you. You sure? I'd use your head as the battering ram to get in the door. Of course, that would be abuse, wouldn't it? In this day and age. Well, I always threatened them with that, even though they knew that I guess they knew I wouldn't do it. I used to sit on the other side of the table, and they'd start acting up, and I'd say, how would you like me to jump across this table and drive your head right through the wall? And so they would just calm down, and they'd just do as exactly. See, that's a hyperbole. But they never knew when I was going to. I could, too, then, by the way, literally jump across the table and so on. And we had plaster walls, so that would have been easy. But today, that would be looked upon with much disdain. But then, look at our young people. I think some heads should have been driven through walls a long time ago. But then, you see, I'm a cruel taskmaster. Victims, under point three, of gossip. And, of course, gossip is something that no one really appreciates, whether true or untrue. And, incidentally, if you go to someone and say, I'm going to tell you something in secret and don't tell anybody else, assume that it's going to get around. The only way you're going to keep anything really secret is keep it to yourself. And there are certain people here, if you tell them that, they can't wait to get on the phone to tell the entire church. And some of you here tonight, you know who I'm talking about. You just love to gab. Blah, 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 blah. Have you heard the latest? Blah, 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 blah. Now, if I had my way, I'd cut your tongue out, but that's abuse. So what I've done over the years is I just stay away from you. You're dangerous to me. And until you straighten out, I just stay away from you. That's the way. See, I've got to protect myself from me most of the time, how I react to people. Somebody asked me once, how come you don't go to these pastors, the inner city pastors things? Because I've got to protect myself from me and protect themselves from me. Because the minute I hear some of that slop that they're trying to teach, And I was thinking just this afternoon about people that I have known that are in churches that are not considered Protestant and certainly not Orthodox. Well, some of them are Orthodox, but not the Orthodox Orthodox. And say, well, you know, I know people in that particular group, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox and such, and there's no doubt in my mind that they're born-again believers. But they don't have any doctrine. And because they don't have any doctrine, they don't know anything. But then I know Baptists the same way. And Bible churches. The valley is loaded with people who are just stupid. And they sit there week after week and they hear their pastor teach nothing but the gospel. The gospel is great for unbelievers, but it is not great for a believer. And how many times and how many different ways can you hear it? But you see, folks, you know why it's acceptable? Because it gets the heat off of you and puts it on the unbeliever. You know, give it to them, pastor. You come here and it's give it to you. Because it's going to come right down the pipe. That's why doctrinal teaching is not popular. Because it smacks you right between the eyes. It speaks to the issues. Like I make statements such as, this is not a popular statement. If you don't reach maturity, by the time you die physically, you'll end up with 000 at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not popular. Now, on the other hand, this is popular. It doesn't matter whether you've grown or matured or anything, because after all, we're all going to receive the same rewards anyway. Trophies in the sky by soccer players. See, kids are even oriented to that. Doesn't matter how you play the game, whether you win or lose. Everyone gets medals, everyone gets awards, and everyone, even if they sat and got splinters on their butt and never got on the field, they all get trophies. So what is that teaching our children? You're going to get a trophy whether you put any effort or not. See, that's welfare mentality. And that, of course, you need defenses for. Because it's a part of historical disaster. So you haven't been a victim unless you've been a victim of gossip or slander. Even if it's the truth, keep it to yourself, unless you're in a place of authority and you're simply talking to others in authority and you want to resolve the situation because it's become a problem. That's different altogether. That's not gossip. In many cases, that would be constructive, and in some cases, constructive criticism. Board members, for example, occasionally we've gotten together and we've had to deal with situations. Sometimes I don't even go to the board with it. I just deal with the situation and that's the end of it. And if they say, where's so-and-so? Gone. Okay. And you leave it at that. Some people want to know, why did they leave? How come they're gone? I wonder where they are. I think I'll call them. I think I'll stick my nose into their lives. And they're going to bite it off because that's how nasty they are. That's why we got rid of them to begin with. We were trying to protect you from them. So don't lead with your chin. Stay out of it. Keep your nose out of other people's affairs. And of course, I will repeat this again. People that have their nose in other people's affairs the most are the ones who have no life of their own. Because if you have a life of your own, you're too busy involved with that life. Life is a very busy thing, you know. Maligning, judging, a public lie, vilification, rejection, revenge. Fourth, a death of those that we love. It's a very difficult thing. Five, the loss of health, disease, pain, suffering, terminal illness. It's not a nice thing to find out about. That can be a pressure for some. Six, suffering related to privation or deprivation, economic disaster, welfare, revolution, the overthrow of a government. You know, governments have been overthrown where believers were involved and they lived under maximum suppression. But you see, they may have lost their physical freedom, but one thing that no government can ever take from you as a believer, and that's spiritual freedom. And see, a lot of you are more interested in your physical freedom than you are your spiritual freedom. Learn what spiritual freedom is all about. And you can have your physical freedom or lose it. It won't matter. Because they can't take what you have inside away from you. But if you don't have anything on the inside, and your whole life is built on your physical freedom and your ability to move from point A to point B at will, that's just arrogance. Well, I can do whatever I want to do. That's arrogance. Besides, you can't do whatever you want to do anyway. There are restrictions in every area of life. They're called laws. 7, weather disasters. I'm sure that people right now in the Middle West are suffering greatly. I mentioned this last Thursday night, where the wheat fields in Kansas are just dust bowls. Nothing. So those of you that have been hoarding wheat over the years, and you want to make bread, get out your grinders. Point 8, rejection and victim of unfair treatment, prejudices, victim of discrimination, oppression, violence, abuse, injustice, and especially being passed over for promotion. That can be a great pressure. You know, you're more qualified. But under the current system, if you don't have a, let's see, how is it, the black homosexual with a Hispanic surname, you can't make it. That's a joke, by the way, but I'm beginning to think it's more than a joke. It's more like reality. I remember we had a guy in the police department, and Bob remembers him as well. The guy was born here, and it was doubtful. He had some Philippine blood in him, and so they needed to have a minority, a group of minorities, so many minorities per white officers. And so they put him down as a Filipino. And he was insulted by it. Not that he wasn't, but he was an American. But just so they could make the quota. And I know for a fact that they passed Hispanics for the police exam that didn't pass. But they needed to fill the quota. You need to have so many blacks, so many this, so many that, so many that, and they just did it. Well, now, see, that becomes an area of pressure, does it not? Or can you just sit back and relax about that when some guy who is less qualified than you are, and because of the fact that he fits one of these categories, can just move up the ladder? And I saw it in the military. Any of you that have been in the military know what I'm talking about. Guys that were considerably less qualified. We had one guy, I don't know how many times, he was reduced down to an airman basic, which means no stripes, nothing, zero, zilch. He'd gone up as far as 3 stripes. At one point, he was 4. Now, this is in a 4-year hitch, okay? 4-year hitch. 3 times he made it up at least to buck sergeant. I was in for 4 years and never was in the brig. I never got thrown into jail. I got a good conduct medal. And I only made 3 stripes. And he kept crying to the advocate, you know, the only reason they're not promoting me, I'm not because I'm black. And so they put him on the promotion list. Well, I should have went in there and said, they're really not there because I'm Greek. They'd have probably thrown me in the brig. That's the way that works. You know, it's very strange when you're raised in a multicultural society that you enter into, such as the branch of service that I was in, without any prejudices, and you come out prejudiced, damn it. Why? Because of what you see going on. And I'm here to tell you that these people do not want equality. They want superiority. And don't ever forget it. All right. If that makes me a bigot, big goat. The next word is mekos. That's M-E-K-O-S. I'm not even going to try to pronounce how they would try it in Bible school Greek. Too nauseating anyway. Mekos refers to metabolized doctrine circulating in the soul, and it is the word for length. This means all the doctrines that you have in these seven compartments of your stream of consciousness. Now, that all fits in with our current study of Sunday morning and Sunday evening. These seven compartments, you remember, begin with the frame of reference and end up with compartment number seven called, class, wisdom. Thank you. And in between, you have such things as doctrinal storage, categorical storage, conscience. You have things like memory center, right? All of these areas, and if you're not familiar with it, get the chart. They're right there on the bench in the back. One of our men very graciously did a beautiful job in compiling this thing. It is actually taken from the little chart that I got from Baraka Church. And what I did was I showed it to Bob, and he was so impressed with it, he took one. So I don't know whether he's going to use it or not. So if we see one come out in small form with Baraka tapes and pubs on it, why, we can at least know that one of our men did it. I don't think that'll happen. But he was really impressed with it. And I was glad that he was impressed, because I don't want to get him depressed. Because when he speaks here, he would speak not only to you, but also to me. All right, so the word then, length, refers to metabolized doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness through the filling of the Spirit. And when this occurs, see, the information that's found there coordinates with the 10 problem-solving devices. That's what gives the 10 problem-solving devices their strength. Let me show you how that works. I can see this was moved again. I guess we call that kindergarten graduation. All right. This is Operation Z. Here are the seven categories of your stream of consciousness. All of these combined together, remember this arrow should be pointing down to the frame of reference. But in any event, starts here, interlocks here, 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 and there. And then this goes up, comes around, and then begins to fill these particular, for example, the vocabulary, memory center, and categorical storage as a part of your norms and standards with your frame of reference begins to enhance the information found in the knowledge that you have of these 10 problem-solving devices in that they exist. But what gives them weight? For example, one of them is grace orientation. Well, how are you going to learn anything about grace orientation? Go just walk around talking about grace orientation? No. Matter of fact, I was listening to the TV tonight and watching the news, and they said there was going to be a great fight in North Carolina between Jesse Helms and whoever wins the Democratic nomination, and they said it was going to be a grace fight. And I went, what? So I said to my wife, I said, did he say grace fight? So then I found out later it was a race fight. Okay. Having to do with racial differences. Then you see, I think so grace that to me it comes out grace every time. And in effect, it probably will be a grace fight. In any event, all these begin to give this meat. Doctrinal orientation based on grace orientation based on information you have here. And if you don't have it here, you can't feed anything here. So what do you have? You've got tanks and helicopters and it looks like F-14s and F-15s or 16s with a battleship, and they don't have any armament. They have no fuel. They're sitting on the ground worthless. That's like if you own a gun. I've had people say, I have a gun, but I never keep it loaded. And give it away. What good is it? You never keep it loaded. What are you going to do with it? Wait. Hold on a minute. I've got them locked in my safe. Now you say, well, I have small children around. Well, that's where discipline comes in. You say, well, they might play with it. Again, that's where discipline comes in. See, but today, with the average young person, I wouldn't have a weapon around. If I did, I'd cut all his fingers off so he couldn't pull the hammer back. And he'd probably figure out a way to do it with his teeth. But I raised four children. We had weapons all over the house, and they were all loaded. And I never saw one walk out of the room with a weapon, and they knew if they touched that, they'd lose their hand. Well, you know. Or you take them out and you give them lessons and let them see what that does when that projectile comes out. And Bugs Bunny doesn't get up again after he has a hole in his head, especially with a 44 mag. If you want to know what they can do, just shoot a jackrabbit dead center with one. All you'll find is fuzz and ears. I hit one with a 250 grain hollow point. That puppy was all over the place. I couldn't find anything but two long ears and that silly little tail. That was it. The rest was gone. And I said, my reaction was, damn. Then I realized by saying that I was turning into a redneck, so I said, darn it. Give them lessons. Put them through training courses, like everything else in life. If you don't teach your kids how to swim, don't get a swimming pool. They'll drown. Got to realize until they're in their early 30s, they're brain damaged. See, they were born with a lot of air between their ears. And then that air begins to dissipate as they get a little older. That's why we call them airheads. Some of you are really impressed with your children. I was never impressed with my children until they got in their 30s. Up to that point, I wondered if they'd live past 30. Get a kick out of these people that talk to five-year-olds as if they were adults. Well, maybe that's where they're coming from. Maybe that's their mentality. All right. See, some of you were raised properly. You know what I'm talking about. But I don't know some of the people I talk to around here. I don't know what raised them. And I'm not going to look in your face. I'll just keep my face buried in my notes. All right, so mekos then means metabolized doctrine that is circulating here. And then as that information begins to come out as wisdom, it's the final stage of epinosis doctrine. It comes out here, and then it begins to fill all of the various areas of your soul in the defense lines. So that when these adversities come, you're not going to say, well, I'm grace-oriented, and the particular problem-solving device is not related to grace orientation. It's related to, say, realizing your personal sense of destiny. You see what I'm talking about? You've got to use the right doctrine for the right adversity. It's the same as a girl dating. She's 17 years old. The guy suggests they get in the back seat because there's more room to see the drive-in, right? And then she keeps telling herself through the sex act, well, I'm eternally secure. The doctrine of eternal security doesn't fit there. The doctrine of I learn karate to protect my body fits there. Okay? Actually, the doctrine of stupidity fits there because that says, by virtue of the fact she even got into the back seat, and let's face it, you know, with teenagers, there's a point of no return, and that's it. All right. Length, then, is Bible doctrine. Whereas width refers to the function of the defense lines. Well, let's see if we can get some scripture down for this so we can lock it in. And by the way, these are inferences, but I think they're inferentially correct because at least it gives a handle to each of these dimensions. I suppose if you'd said width and then made up width a scripture, you might have a bit of a problem. But the intent there is to try to form that to what width is as a dimensional thing, as opposed to length. Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts," or minds, "always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gladness, gentleness, and reverence." Now you'll notice the corrected translation there. So you set apart Christ in your life by circulating metabolized doctrine in your stream of consciousness, which means, you see, that information then begins to permeate and become the focus of your thinking. Now you fit that doctrine in with number 10, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, and you can see how the two relate. So this passage is actually talking about being occupied with Christ. But you see, you tell people to be occupied with Christ, and they're going to want some mechanical way to do it. Yeah, do you have a book on it? The 12 steps of being occupied with Christ. No. That's like some of you are not familiar with certain passages or, say, general familiarization with the Old Testament. May I give you a clue? Read it! It's the best way to get used to what it's talking about. It's not deep. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You want to be familiarized with the Old Testament? Read it. Sit down and read the book of Genesis, then go to Leviticus, then go to or Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers, then Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and then move right on through. And when you get to Malachi, go back to Genesis and start all over again. And then after maybe 15 years of reading, you might have a general familiarization with its historical significance. You still haven't gotten down to the interpretive qualities yet, unless you have somebody teaching you, which is always an advantage. But it's nice to know that these accounts even exist. And some of you have said to me, "Well, you know, I'm really ignorant of the Old Testament. I just haven't spent too much time in it." Well, what are you telling me? You don't do any Bible reading. Now, if you're going to do any study for application, stick with the epistles. Don't do your exegeting in most of you aren't qualified anyway because you don't know Hebrew. But whether or not you know exactly what the feasts involved and so on, now they do have phenomenal significance for the church age by virtue of application, but they are not interpretively placed upon the church. We're not even supposed to do any of those things. We're not required to. Because Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. He fulfilled the law. And may I add, by the way, that that's another mark of true dispensational teaching. And I have found that most churches in the valley always want to bring an aspect of the law into their thinking and impose it upon the people as a standard. Tithing amongst most. Tithing is an Old Testament concept. It has nothing whatever to do with the church age. It's never mentioned once except in disdain. You bring your tithes and offerings, and our Lord was chewing them out for being hypocritical. You want to hear the interpretations I've heard of that one. And then the other one, which is looked upon disdainfully, touch not, handle not, taste not. You know how many messages I've heard on that, that that's talking about things that you do in your Christian life? And he's saying that's what the heathen do. What kind of Bibles do these people have? And you don't have to be a theological genius to figure it out. It's there in black and white. So if you want to know the accounts of the book of Genesis, read it. Start with, in the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm in John 1. And then go to the 49th or 50th chapter, and they buried his bones. That's it. Now, close I am. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. See? Close, huh? Close enough. You don't have to be word perfect. That's only good for computers.
Oh, boy, that went over your head. You say, no, it didn't. You just didn't want to respond to it.
Okay. So sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts is not walking around looking like a monk, listening to Gregorian music, even making melody in your hearts. That's a byproduct. That's a result. That's not the means of sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. It's through doctrine. It's having the Word of God just running through the various compartments of your soul.
All right, Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects the person. Quite interesting, isn't it? In other words, when you look into a body of water that's still and clear, you see the image of yourself. It's like your mirror. Well, the Word of God is the mirror of your soul. And Paul uses it throughout the New Testament. We look through a glass, that is, we look into a mirror, not through a glass. We look into a mirror, and the reflection is dim in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Why? Because the full revelation of Scripture had not come. But notice what he says when he gets to the second epistle. He says, now we see clearly. And then James even says, a person who looks into the mirror and forgets when he's left what he saw. The Word of God becomes the mirror of your soul. Maybe that's why believers don't want to get into it. The Word of God has a tendency to speak to you. Maybe you don't like what you read. Well, take it up with the author. No shortcuts. You see, the Bible is the mirror of your heart. And it's what comes out of that that defiles the man. We're so involved today in these churches throughout the valley of what you put in it defiles it. No, it's what comes out of it. It's what you are on the inside. Not all that phony hypocritical nonsense that you show on the outside with your phony little garbage garble language. No, yes, brother, everything's going to be all right, sister. Blah, 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 blah. I want to put my finger down my throat. All right, what does Proverbs 27:19 then say? A water reflects a face. So the person's heart reflects the person. Hebrews 4:12. The Bible is said to be a judge, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It actually pierces to the dividing asunder of soulish and spiritual things. See, and that's one of the things that we don't want exposed. We don't want the Word to get in there and investigate our true thoughts, our real motivations. That's why we avoid it. I say we because we all fall prey to that. And I pray that you'll not do that. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. Good passage. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. You say, well, why then are so many people involved in these churches that are being so misled by their pastors? Because their ears don't want to hear the truth. That's why. They fall into the same category as what is said in the Scriptures, that times will come when they will not be able to bear sound doctrine, and they want their ears tickled with pleasant sounds. Nice little platitudes. Pats on the head. Everything's going to be all right type thing. United States in prophecy garbage. You may not appreciate that, but Randy and I do. Whenever I can get a dig in there, well, I'm going to dig. First Samuel 16:7. And the Lord said to Samuel, I'm beginning to sound like Bill Denny. Let me start over again. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not look on what a man sees, for the Lord looks on the outward appearance. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the inward appearance. See, when, remember what Samuel did? He had all the children of Jesse lined up. And so he came to David's brother, big scrapping first lieutenant, you know, and thought to himself, wow, there's the man. I found the man. The Lord says, no, you're looking on the outside. So then he said to Saul, he says, to Jesse, he says, do you have any more kids? Yeah, I've got a scrawny little runt, red-headed, freckle-faced kid out. He's out there with the sheep. We better get him. The Lord says, that's the man. See, how do you know he was short, freckle-faced, and red-headed? I know he was short. Why? Remember what happened when he put on Saul's armor? Yeah, he fell into one leg. Hello in there. Couldn't even walk. So Saul must have been a great big man. Well, it says that he was a head higher. At least, that's at least 12 inches taller than anyone in Israel. So if you had the tallest man 6'6", he'd have been 7'6". Pretty good sized man, probably won about 300 pounds. But he didn't have anything up here. I'm not suggesting big people don't have anything up there. I'm just simply saying that when you look on the outward appearance, you can be gravely mistaken. And here comes little David. What's this? Probably stunk of sheep. Okay? What is this? The Lord says, he's the man. He's a man after my own heart. He's out there playing his five-string banjo, looking up into heaven, just rejoicing and writing psalms. Well, it wasn't a five-string banjo, but it was close. I like to think it was. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, a person is arrogant, but humility comes before honor. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, take heed, lest any of you out of an evil heart of unbelief, that's negative volition of Bible doctrine, in falling away from the living God. Remember, that's not falling out. That's falling away. Vast difference. James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and strife in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. And then our famous passage, which we studied recently, Ephesians 4:18. They have darkened the way of their thinking, black out of the soul, and have become alienated from the life of God. What is alienation from the life of God? Lack of metabolized doctrine in their soul. Nothing in their stream of consciousness. In reversionism. Because of the ignorance which is in them, because of scar tissue in their hearts. All right, the seven compartments of the heart, or the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness, and we'll pick up on that right here tomorrow night. That'll actually be a part of our Sunday study as well, so you're getting a preview of coming attractions. That'll be a part of all of this that we briefly studied this evening, starting with frame of reference, going all the way to wisdom. And we'll cover each one of them and show you how they all work. And then we'll try to relate that in our future studies with buildings in your defense lines of your soul. So it's all going to work out. And these are great times. Let's pray. See, I even got an accolade for that. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And we'll see you tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we've spent together this evening, the things that we've learned, and the things that we can apply so that we can glorify Thee in time, resulting in glorification of Thy Son throughout all of eternity. Dismiss us then in Christ's name. Amen.